Yeah. Those will be on sale out in the lobby. You can get them right after service. We've been in this series called All in This Together, a series about the family. And today we are going to be looking at how to get along with family members that are not easy to get along with. I'm sure none of you have any of those in your family, ever, not at all. In my family, we have everything from some people that struggle with addiction. We have a family member who actually, in like the 30 years I've been alive, has only been home two or three times. She calls occasionally. So today, this question is really tough. How do we act like Jesus towards family? And I'm going to include in this work and church family that are offensive, immoral, or just plain lost. It's hard. I've worked in secular jobs for years, and when I was there, you'd be surrounded by people that are lost, and if you try to correct them, usually you come off as judgmental. Hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But if you don't say anything, you kind of come off as condoning and kind of best friends, and then you become like an enabler. The crazy thing that Jesus is able to do in Scripture is when Jesus is around sinners, the neat thing is that people that are sinners want to be around Jesus. They actually want to be around him, but Jesus somehow doesn't condemn them, doesn't condone what they do, but when they leave hanging out with Jesus, they actually want to change the way they live. So we want to look at today in Scripture, Jesus is going to kind of give us his secret sauce of how he looks at people that are lost. Now, the Pharisees had an issue with this because the Pharisees thought, by the way, if you've never heard that word before, the Pharisee is just a religious teacher back in the day of Jesus. And essentially, they thought that if they did enough things right, that that was their ticket into heaven. And they thought themselves as self-righteous. And they had put together a system that if they do these things right, then people will be able to get to heaven. Well, Jesus breaks the mold in this verse before we get into our message today. I want to set the scene. It says in Luke 15, verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You see, a Pharisee would not be caught dead with the sinner. They had to make restitution. They had to do all the obedience. And then they'd be friends with him. Jesus breaks all those laws, and he treats them like human beings. And he even has a meal with them every now and then if they invite him over, if he invites himself over. So the Pharisees are upset. And today, for this lesson to make sense, I need half of the audience to act like sinners and the other half to act like Pharisees. Which half would like to be sinners? It's about an even tide this time. In first service, this whole side shot their hand up, and I was like, oh, Lord. You know what we'll do? A few more hands came up on this side. This side is going to be the sinners. This side is going to be the people that think they're righteous. You guys just said all. Man. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is in the room, and we're going to read his words. The exact words that Jesus spoke. We're going to read the words, and I want you to imagine with me that we're these two groups of people, and we're hearing these words, and Jesus has something in these stories for each of us. Let's pray before we dive into the word. Father, I pray that as we look at your word and we see these stories that you told to these two groups of people, Father, I pray that you touch our hearts, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be excited, that we'd have what we need to treat people like you treat people. That those people that are tough in our lives, those people that are lost, those people that are offensive, Father, would you give us your heart for them? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We're going to jump right in. So Jesus is going to tell them these stories. He's going to tell them four stories of something that's lost. The first one is the lost sheep. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." The next chunk says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Now, remember, he's talking to sinners and Pharisees. And none of us really keep sheep, I don't think. I don't think we have any sheep herders here. So sheep is a little bit distant from us. But let me give you an analogy you might understand. Imagine we're all in a boat together. There's 100 of us on the boat. One man falls overboard. We all stare at each other, and we're like, we still got 99. Like, that's not what happens. We're like, yo, man overboard. You're all running around. We're trying to get the man overboard. We don't sit there and be like, let's have a party that 99 of us survived. High fives, all around, high fives. And in Jesus' day, if you had shepherds there and one you were missing when you counted, you didn't just forget it. You went and you searched for it. And the audience would have understood that. If somebody falls off our boat, you're like, was that the lawyer? Because we still got 99. It's pretty good. You know, no, the human life is so precious. And this is the first thing Jesus says, is that he has a heart for us. And when there's one missing, he notices. Now, I'm going to have us fill out this chart if you were paying attention. So each story, I'm going to ask you for this information. So what was lost in our first story? Good job. Number of items. How many sheep were there to start with? How many were lost? 1 out of 100. Searched for by the shepherd. Found? Yes. So good. You did so good. All right. The next chunk of scripture, the next parable. The parable of the lost coin. Or that woman, this is still Jesus talking to the same crowd, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this lady is not sitting at home, like, counting her coins, like, my coins, I love them. And she, like, one shoots out. And that's kind of like, why did she lose a coin? Why weren't they in a box? It's kind of where my mind goes. Well, as I was studying this, it comes to find that they didn't have a wedding ring like you and I would have a wedding ring, but what they did would look something like this. And it would be a headdress that would normally have coins across the top. So when she loses this coin, the analogy would be, it's almost like you lost your wedding ring. And you're willing to search till you find. Now, she has 10 coins, but they lived in a tight-knit community, so she's calling her neighbors, hey, I lost one of my coins, can you help me find it? They'd take a lamp and light it, which is expensive, but they do it and they search it. Now, both of the audiences around Jesus get this. Both of them understand, hey, if a sheep is lost, we can rejoice that it's found. If a coin is lost, we can rejoice that it's found. Now, let's fill out her chart. What was lost? Coin, good job. How many were there? 10. Searched for by? Found? Yes. So Jesus lays out these first two stories that are kind of what we're going to compare the next two against. Now, in these stories, has anyone recently lost their cell phone? Recently? How many of you completely freak out when you can't find your cell phone? Let's be real for a minute. How many of you lose your keys and the whole world is turned upside down? You're flipping over couches and cushions. And isn't it funny that we look in places that, like, keys should never be? Like, maybe look in the attic. When's the last time you were in the attic? But we still look there. But Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to the sinners, really to the Pharisees at this point, you rejoice over a coin being found. You rejoice over a sheep being found. But you don't rejoice when a sinner, when I eat with him? Why aren't you rejoicing? And there's a little bit of a stab, because how you and I feel about our keys and our cell phone is how Jesus feels when a sinner comes back and heaven rejoices. Just like you and I get excited about finding stuff we lost, or you do your laundry, you find a $5 bill, hallelujah. Why does that feel so good? It does. And you take it out, and Jesus feels that times a million when anyone says, you know what, let me come back home. Let me get restored. And Jesus is now going to tell us the third story, which gets a little more interesting. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Who here has a physical Bible with them? Paper? So, just so you know, it's always good to. I am a huge fan. I'm not slamming your digital Bible if you swear by it. I'm a huge fan of a paper Bible. I love it. I love to turn the pages. I love to actually fill it. I love to make notes in the margins, all those kind of things. But as we read it, the chapters and verses were not originally there when the Bible was written. When the Bible was written thousands of years ago, people just wrote paragraphs, and we added the chapters and verses so that you and I could study it later and find stuff easier. The guy wasn't writing, like Luke wasn't writing and just saying, oh, I should make this chapter 15 now. No, we added that in so we could find it later. And each of the headings, for some of you, how many of your Bibles have the heading Parable of the Lost Sheep? Yep. How many of you have the heading Parable of the Lost Coin? And then Parable of the Prodigal Son. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes, because this is the human part of it, this was not the way the Bible was inspired, we added that to help us. We labeled it the prodigal son, so when people read this parable, they make it all about the one son. I don't think it's a very good name for the parable, because the first verse of the parable, it says, and he said there was a man who had two sons. If we could redo this, and I'm sure they won't ask me if they redo it, I'm just kidding, they won't. I know they won't. It would be lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. Because we're going to examine both sons today. Both sons are part of this story. And we pick up, and just to give you a little background, in a Middle Eastern family, if you had two sons, and the father were to pass away, the oldest son gets half of the inheritance, or gets double the portion of the younger child. So with two sons, the oldest son would get two-thirds, the youngest son would get a third. Make sense? If he had three sons, the oldest son would get a half, the younger sons would get a... Y'all are so much better at math in the first service. They were like, a third, a half. I'm like, moving on. So the idea is the oldest son gets a double portion. Now, this double portion is not just a prize for being born first. The double portion is meant to keep the family intact, keep the family together, that the land should be theirs and for generations. It's to be the new patriarch of the family. So to set the scene, a Middle Eastern dad would have been proud, as far as they would have known, not that loving. And here's the first thing we see in this story that Jesus is telling. The next one, it says, this is the younger brother talking, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, for him to say that, that is literally like saying, Dad, I just want your stuff. I wish you were dead. It's huge. You would never, ever, 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 ever do this in a Middle Eastern culture. If this was a real story, pretty much the dad would have verbally abused him, kicked him, and thrown him out the house. Say good riddance. It had been done. But the crazy thing to the audience is that it says, and he divided his property between them. Now, they don't have banks back then, so he doesn't have, like, liquid cash. So what does he have to do? He takes one-third of his land, finds somebody to buy it. He gets the actual goods, whether it's gold, we're not sure what it was, coinage, whatever. He gives it to his younger son. Now, this would have never happened in the Middle East, but Jesus isn't trying to depict an actual story. He's trying to tell the story of you and me. Think about how many times you have sinned in the past, and all of us in here have regrets. And how many times did you make a mistake, but you knew it was wrong before you did it, but you did it anyway? My hand is up. Did God come from heaven and stop you from making that choice? Some of us wish he did, but God doesn't want us to be a robot. He wants us to have free will. So the older father does not say, son, you're going to stay here. I'm not going to allow you to do that. The father gives him permission. Son, I'm going to let you do this because the only way we're going to have a real relationship is if you choose it. If you, on your accord. So he knew this son needed to get this out of his system, so he lets him go. He allows him. And he says here, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. All of that gets one verse. And he squandered everything. Next verse. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of those citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. For those of you that have ever been lost in sin or for a season of your life, or maybe you have relatives right now that are prodigals, that are out. By the way, the word prodigal means wasteful. That's what that word means. We don't use it very often, but it means wasteful. And if I bet all of us in here have at least one relative, one friend, one coworker who was just kind of off the reservation, just sinning. And none of us want to see people get to this point where this was a man who had a brilliant living, would have had an amazing part of the property. He gave it all up for a few months, maybe a year of living. And suddenly, he has nothing and he's eating with pigs. Next verse. But when he came to himself, I love this verse because there's always these times where, I don't know if you've ever met someone or hung out with someone that had an addiction or that was off the path. There's this moment where like a light bulb turns on and they're like, what am I doing? Let me do what's right. This is what he says. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So picture him kind of practicing this. He's on the journey back to his house. And he's walking back, and he's like, okay, I'm going to meet my dad, and I'm going to spill this out. Father, I sinned. I'm not worthy of you or God. Just hire me as one of your servants, please. The next verse, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Pause there for a second. I always picture, again, I'm reading into the story a little bit, but I picture this father always looking out the window down the road to see if his son's come back. I always picture that. He's kind of looking at it, doesn't see anything. And today he sees this speck in the horizon, and he knows that speck. That speck is his son. And he takes off, and he just starts running. But you have to understand, Middle Eastern patriarchs don't run. They don't. Children run. Women run. It would have been disgraceful for him to run because he's in this gown, multi-layered kind of robe thing. So he would have to like hike up his, the bike, like gird his loins kind of thing, and just take it, and he'd be trucking down the whole road, just like going after his dad, just sprinting. And I bet his son is like, oh no, he's going to just spear me. It's going to be over. He's going to tackle me. And it says that he ran, embraced, and he kissed him. And the son tries to get out his spiel. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And his father interrupts him and he says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they begin to celebrate. So by putting a ring on his finger, he makes him an heir again. Put shoes on his feet, put robe. He restores the son completely, doesn't even let him get out the part. What I love here is the kisses and the hugs. Like, he doesn't even finish his repentance. The father kisses him and hugs him before the son repents. He doesn't require, he's not looking for a checklist. Hey, say sorry to everybody, and then I'll have you back. He goes, no, I'm just so glad you have you back. And Jesus reminds us here with our first, he says, Jesus reminds us that God is a loving, initiating father. Now, some of you, your dads that you grew up with were not a good dad. Maybe they weren't even present. Maybe they were present and they were abusive. Maybe they were just there. I don't know your situation. But sometimes when I am working with teenagers and I say loving father, they kind of go, huh. And it's almost like, is he going to disappoint me too? There's almost that kind of attitude with fathers. And Jesus paints a picture here. Your heavenly father is not like that. Your heavenly father initiates. And today, if you're a prodigal or you have a family member that's a prodigal, if you are wasteful, if no one knows it, but you have sinned and you're nasty, God is not in heaven shaking his finger. God is saying, come on, I just want you to come back. And he initiates. We have a loving God that loves us so much. Just like Pastor Liz said earlier, he's not distant. He wants to be there. But we have free will. We have free will. And sometimes we go off the reservation, but when we do, God is loving and he's initiating. And he loves us so much. Now, let's fill out the prodigal son's chart. What was lost? The son. How many were there? One out of two. Who searched for him? Who went town to town searching for the younger son? Who went town to town trying to find this because the father's heart was broken? Nobody. Who in this culture should have been searching? The older brother. So we haven't seen the older brother yet in the story. But we kind of think, oh, he's just doing his thing back at the ranch. That's the kind of picture I get. But in this culture, the older brother's job was to restore him. But nobody goes and looks for him. The father, I can just imagine them at dinner. The father, like kind of the empty play setting. The father just crying and weeping day after day. But the older brother doesn't go anywhere. He just keeps working. But the younger brother in the story, is he found? Yes, he is. Now, we're going to read the story of the older brother. And remember, our audience is here. We have Pharisees, we have sinners. So the sinners are very much the younger brother, people who have messed up in life and they've done all these list of wrongs and they need repentance in that way. Let's read the story of the older brother. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. I love this because the older brother doesn't know what celebrating sounds like. He comes up, he goes, I hear people's feet hitting the floor. And I hear something being played. What does this mean? It's like, it's a party. They're celebrating. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, just a little clue. Meat in this culture is so expensive. They would almost never have meat at meals. If they did, it might be a goat. It might be a sheep. But it's definitely not going to be the fattened calf. This is probably the biggest party this dad has ever thrown. And he says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So his father goes out and looks for the son. Because remember, his oldest son should have been one of the MCs of this event. His son should have been right beside him at the table. Instead, his son is nowhere to be found. So his father leaves the party to go find his older son. But he answered his father, look, by the way, that is so disrespectful. You would never ever, especially a Middle Eastern dad, by saying look, it's like look here. It's not good. Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even say his name. He won't even attach anything to that son. But this son of yours, not my brother, but your son, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, remember property, how that works, you killed the fattened calf for him. The son is upset. Next verse. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and now he is found. So the tough part is that first story of the younger brother, we see what you and I typically think of as sin. You know, prostitution, lust, gambling, wasting money. All of us would kind of agree those are all sins. But what's interesting is here, with the older brother, we see a sin that we're not used to. And our second thing that Jesus reminds us of today is that Jesus reminds us, if you put that second point up for me, Jesus reminds us of what sin really is. All of us think of sin, and we think of, okay, when you do wrong, that's a sin, you have to repent. And here, the older brother says this. Go back to that next verse for me. When the father says, come with me, come back with me. He says, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat. What keeps the older brother separated from the father is not sin, but good works. Let's read some facts about both sons. Both are alienated and separated from the father. Both used the father to get what they really wanted. Both love the father's blessings more than the father. Both are trying to be their own savior and are lost. See, in the Christian world, we don't think of repenting. We think of repenting, okay, I messed up, let me repent of it. And that's good, we should repent. It's all part of it. But here, the reason the older brother needs to repent is not because he's done something wrong, but because his heart and motivation for doing right is all about himself. And here Jesus says, sin is anything that separates us from the Father. Not just doing bad, but anything. And so for this older brother, what separates him from the Father is not that he has a drinking issue or all this stuff. It says he's been good. He's always obeyed the Father. In this scenario, he's kind of sinless. I know no one's sinless, but here in this scenario, he hasn't done anything wrong. But everything he does right is for his own self. He's mad that he lost a fattened calf. He's mad that he never got a goat. He's mad that the Father's given away stuff. And all the whole time, he should have, if he really, really loved the Father, he should have left and have been searching for us, but he doesn't. And we're left with this scenario of the older brother, he just won't go into the tent. Now let's fill out the older brother's chart. What's lost? The older brother. How many of them were there? Who searched for him? Father. Is he found? We don't know. Jesus leaves us on a cliffhanger. Is the older brother back? Did he say sorry? Did they make amends? That's part two. We don't have part two. Jesus kind of leaves us right there. And remember his original audience, surrounded by Pharisees, and they're all around him, and the sinners are the younger brother, and all the Pharisees are like, they're sinners. They're just nasty. How can you eat with them? Yet, the Pharisees are just as lost as the sinners. Even though they do good, the reason they do good is for themselves. And there's this is kind of deep to say, but hopefully in this next point you understand what I mean. Sometimes you and I need to repent not just of our stuff we've done wrong, but the motivation in which we did good. Because sometimes we go to church, we do all these things, but it's so that we have another badge, when instead, see, the difference between a Pharisee and a true follower of Jesus is just motivation. A true follower of Jesus, the reason I come to church is because I love Jesus. I just want to see him. The reason I want to talk to a teenager is because I love Jesus, not because it makes me look good. The reason I want to, those are all the right motivation. The bad motivation, which all of us, including myself, fall into is, why do you do that, Pastor Andy? I could say, oh, it's to build the church. Really, it's to build myself. Why do you do that? Well, because of this, but really, it may look like it's for the Father, but it's really for me. So Jesus, the amazing thing is Jesus sees our heart. He examines your heart. Sin is not an issue of doing right and wrong. Sin is an issue of the heart, and that's what Jesus draws out here. Now, real fast, I'm going to give you a few snippets of the older brother, some tips of, again, now I am not critiquing anyone here. I am so on this list, but here's some signs you might deal with being an older brother. Lack of compassion for the lost. Lack of a prayer life for others and for the lost. You don't give your time and or finances to missions. You lack intimacy with God because it's about your goodness and not his. Here's the biggest thing. When we think that somehow our goodness is part of our salvation, that because we're so good that God owes us something, our relationship with him is all about, well, I did this. What's going on? I hear this all the time from teenagers. Pastor Andy, I prayed. I read the Bible. I came to church. My life is still awful. God doesn't love me. And I explained to them, dude, God's not a vending machine. You're not putting in Hail Marys, putting in this stuff. It's a relationship. We do things because we love the Father. And the older son, this is the tough part. The older son, if he really loved the father, he would have left everything to go search for the younger brother, because that's what's on the father's heart, lost sheep. Number five, you carry around bitterness and anger towards people who have offended you. Six, you compare yourself to others. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. Seven, you don't get excited about what God is doing in the lives of others. So, I got to be honest, one of the reasons I love working at Marlton and being a member at Marlton is our heart for missions. If you, maybe it's your first Sunday, your first month, we love seeing people come to Jesus, whether it's in our local church, whether it's in the United States, whether it's foreign, because what is on the heart of God? It says he'd rather one person get saved than 99 people celebrate, stay righteous. There's that whole scene there. What's on the heart of God? It's his lost children. So if we want to be about the heart of the Father, it's all about being about the lost. And I encourage you, maybe if you've never been on a missions trip, maybe you've never given to missions, maybe you've never volunteered in one of our ministries, we have a mission field right here. There was an announcement about Impact Ministries. These are all areas that you can serve and be part of the mission heart of Marlton. I encourage you in that. But before we slam the older brother too much, let's look at his case a little bit closer. If we're going to put up that last slide for me. So Jesus reminds us of what it costs to bring us home. As the worship team comes up, did it cost the older father a lot to bring the younger brother home? Did it cost him a lot to restore him? Who did it cost? Think about it. Put up this the last verse. The last verse for me of the passage. It says, and he said to the son, son, you are always with me, and all that I am is yours. Remember, when he divided the property among them, everything in that house was yours. So imagine you're the older brother. The younger brother has spent all of his money on prostitutes. He comes back. The dad puts a ring on his finger, gives him your fatted calf. Now you come back, and your younger brother now is an heir again. So your two-thirds now gets split again. I'd be mad. If I'm the older brother and I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing, my younger brother comes home, how dare you? Why is the older brother upset? Because it cost the older brother a lot. It cost him a fatted calf. It cost him riches. It cost him another third of the property. And it's if you're the older brother, if we were honest about it, we would each be upset. Why do you think Jesus put such a nasty older brother in this story? A nasty older brother. He puts a nasty older brother in this story so that you and I would yearn and get excited for our true older brother. See, we don't need an older brother to leave home to look for us across town. We need an older brother to come from heaven to earth because we are lost. And our true older brother, Jesus, came from heaven to earth. And he gave up everything he had in heaven, his crowns and everything. It cost him more than this fake older brother will ever, ever know. Salvation is very, very, very expensive. And this older brother is upset because he just lost property and stuff. But we don't need someone who just spends money on us. We need someone who spends his life on us because we're lost. See, there's two parts to this story. One is every single one of us in here at one point in our life was a younger brother. We all need a savior. We all need someone just like that first story for someone to come pick that sheep up, put it on his shoulders. There's been seasons in my life where the only reason I survived is Jesus picked me up. Amen? We didn't deserve it. He came and searched for us. He's an initiating father. And sometimes what happens is we have years that separate. And before we know it, we've been saved for 7, 8 years. And something gets in our minds that somehow we've earned it. That, hey, I've done enough. I've worked enough. I've done enough. And that's where the Pharisees found themselves. Upset that Jesus was eating with sinners. They're not worth it. And Jesus is like, you're both lost. You're both separated. Because we don't need self-discovery. We don't need moralism like the Pharisee. We need Jesus. He's the only thing. We need the true older brother who's willing to span the universe, to come from heaven, to give his life freely for us. And here's the crazy part. He does it all not knowing if we're going to say yes or not. He gives his life freely, and so many of us reject it. Or so many of us say, hey, thanks for your gift. I still want to earn it. And God's like, stop trying to earn your salvation. Stop it. And what I'm encouraged by, if you don't have communion, if you would take that out right now, if you don't have it, raise your hand. The ushers would love, just put your hand up, keep them up. The ushers would love to give you one. They're coming around with it. Oop, there's one hand up in the back, on your way back. So Jesus, back to our two groups as we close, we have the sinners over here, we have the Pharisees over here, and some people say, hey, this story is just about that son that came back. Hey, that's a huge part of the story. If you're today, maybe you are a recent prodigal, you're a recent returning home, welcome home. I hope there's someone in this room today that is a prodigal that is away from God right now, because I want to encourage you, just a minute as we take communion, why don't you make this the time where you say, Lord, bring me back home. Lord, I'm responding to your love. And maybe you're like me today, and I have some older brother in me. If I'm honest, I have some older brother in me. And sometimes I get annoyed with people, I look down at people, and I don't have the heart of the true older brother. I have the heart of, man, why can't they just get this right and just do this right? Meanwhile, what I should be doing is, Lord, bless them. Lord, how can I be your true elder brother and bring my brother or sister back to Jesus? What does that look like for me? So I asked you this question, the first question I asked you today. How do we act like Jesus towards family, relative, church work that are offensive, immoral, or just plain lost? I'm going to encourage you that we need to pray and say, Lord, help me be a true elder brother. Lord, give me the heart for the lost. And sometimes it doesn't come natural. I have students that come up to me at after youth group on Fridays, and they say, Pastor Andy, I see everybody worshiping. You act like you know Jesus. I really want to know Jesus like that. Can you please help me? And they don't want to fake it. So I pray with them. What I pray with them is I say, Lord, please reveal yourself to them. May they experience your love. May they meet Jesus. Father, may they get changed. And it doesn't happen to every single student, but the ones that it does, man, do we celebrate. Man, because they were lost, but now they're found. And I got to be honest, though, that heart, I have to pray for it. I wish it came natural. It doesn't. I have to seek God and say, Lord, give me the heart of the elder brother. Give me that heart. So today, as we take communion, I encourage you to repent of whatever sin God is putting on your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. You can put it in. As we take the bread, if you take the bread out, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he passed around bread. He broke it. He goes, this is my body, which I break for you. And he passed it around. And I want to encourage you that your older brother, your true older brother, paid a cost that we can't even imagine. Huge, giant cost to bring you and I home. And you might be like, Pastor Andy, I was never that far from home. Trust me, all of us were far from home. And today, as we take the bread, before we take it, I just want to encourage you, just thank God for his sacrifice. But also in your mind, maybe you're interested in seeing him. Just repent and take this with me.